Good morning. Good to see some of you well and returned, and we continue praying for the others. I do want to wish the mothers happy Mother's Day, just as Paul did, and hope that today is a day of blessing for you. Yes, we have a few scriptures this morning. So we continue in the series that I began last week, The Church on Earth in the Great Tribulation. This is the second part. So if you want to go ahead and turn to the first scripture, it's in 1 Thessalonians, but we're just going to hold our place there, and we will read it in a little while. We're going to cover a couple of things before we get there. I do not like to review from the week before when I'm doing a series, but I'm going to add a couple of things to it, and so I'm going to just highlight a few things from last week in a moment as we then begin to move forward. The church on earth in the great tribulation. I will address at the very end of this message as part of our invitation. I will address those who don't want to be bothered with this topic. Those who say this is uncomfortable and I don't really need to know. I just believe that the Lord's going to sort it all out and I'm saved and I don't need to know about that. We'll see what the Lord says about that at the end of the message. But to sort of recap a few things from last week, let me just highlight, because there may be some of you who were not here and have not listened to it, and you may not even know these terms that we use when we talk about the second coming of the Lord. Most of the church world today grabbed hold of a popular teaching that began in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and it's called the pre-tribulation doctrine. And what that simply means is, I'm going to outline the last day's events for you real quickly. Pre-trib means before the tribulation, the rapture happens. The rapture is the catching away of the church by the Lord. He calls them up to be with Him, and they are spared. They are kept out of this time on earth, 7 years of great tribulation, of suffering worse than the world has ever seen. At the end of that time, or I should say during that time, the Antichrist comes to power. At the end of that time, Jesus returns. And this is what the church generally calls the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. He comes on the clouds of heaven. He comes with great fanfare. He comes with the armies of heaven with Him, and every eye sees Him, and every person on earth beholds this event. And He comes, and He sets up His earthly kingdom from Jerusalem, and He, for 1,000 years, He reigns and rules from Jerusalem, and we won't even go beyond that as we look at this message and at this study. But there are other views, and there's a view that I've preached for many years. I don't like to label these things, but you'll see why in a moment. It's really just the simple teaching of the New Testament. But it's called by these groups who have to outline everything, the post-trib rapture, which means that things will continue, they will get worse, and there will be a time of great tribulation, but the church is not caught away until the end of the tribulation. In other words, when Jesus comes again, He will catch His bride up to be with Him and immediately come and establish His kingdom, us with Him. It is one event, the second coming of the Lord. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I said it last week. The Bible only describes and teaches one second coming. It is not a second coming and a third second, or second coming. It is one second coming of the Lord, and you'll see this in just a moment. The most shocking thing for those who were here last week, perhaps, and those who have listened online, is that the entire pre-tribulation teaching that Jesus comes first for His church is like this thing that is clung to by a specific group within the kingdom of God that developed this teaching to its fullness. And you don't have to remember this, but they're called dispensationalists. They believe that God deals differently with different groups and with the church in different dispensations of time, different eras of time. But in order to maintain this teaching, And in their teaching, Jesus comes before the tribulation. They popularize this teaching. And the church is not here during the tribulation. They have to prop this up. They have to keep propping up this teaching by changing other doctrines in the Bible, by introducing other teachings to explain the obvious problems with that belief that arise as someone simply reads the plain words of Scripture. We saw last week, and I want to do this quickly, that this group has taught and it has filtered into the church, and yet most people who believe in the pre-trib rapture, which most of you and I grew up believing, we didn't even know that this was part of it. That the whole thing would fall apart, the whole doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture would fall apart without these underpinnings of dispensationalism. And these are those underpinnings, that God has two plans or two programs, one for Israel and one for the church. And they are separate plans, and they will never come together. In other words, separate plans for their relationship with Him and for their purposes in eternity. That there are two destinations for these two different groups. You may not have ever heard this. That the Jews will come to the Lord during the tribulation, many will, and Israel will be God's witness on earth throughout eternity. During the great tribulation, He is dealing with Israel, and the church will not be there at all. It is only for Him to deal with Israel. And during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ after that, that is also only for Israel. Israel is earthbound for eternity as a witness to Christ. Meanwhile, the church, Christ's bride, has been caught up to heaven before the tribulation and is the bride of Christ, has a special status with God separate from Israel, will be very intimate in relationship with Him throughout all of eternity in heaven, not upon the earth. Israel is consigned to the earth, and the church is consigned to heaven. If you know your word, you know that this is opposite of what the New Testament teaches. The church, the bride of Christ, does not interact with Israel, is not part of Israel's salvation. Israel has a different plan from God. And all of this, there's a little more, but all of this is to prove, and you may not understand how, I showed you a little of it last week, but all of these teachings that they have are to prove that there is no church on earth during the Great Tribulation. In order to do that, of course, they had to do everything that we're looking at. They are doing what we call doubling doctrine. They have two plans for Israel, for Israel and the church. They have two gospels. There's a gospel for Israel, which is a legalistic gospel. His kingdom with Israel's, a covenant with Israel, will be established during the tribulation and at the end of it. And it's very legalistic. It's not the same as the covenant of grace that you have received. You've been saved as a free gift, the gospel of grace. But it's a separate plan than what He has for Israel, according to them. And so in order to support this doctrine of the church being gone during the tribulation, then they had to prove that those saints that are mentioned during the tribulation, the tribulation saints, are not just Christian believers like we are during the church age. Those are Jews who are believing in the Lord. There are two categories of saints. Those like us of the church age and those who are of Israel. Two kinds of saints, two gospels. It requires two gospels and two of many other things. In other words, you have to double and create other avenues or other ways of teaching something in order to prop up the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture. I know that sounds harsh. The first time I ever read it, I was shocked. But that is what ultimately is the cornerstone and the bedrock of the pre-tribulation rapture. The New Testament, we know, teaches just the opposite. God's plan for man's salvation began with Israel. Began with the Jews, and it was a gift of grace that God gave Abraham. And he taught that and showed them that, and that the fulfillment would come in Jesus Christ. And that the Jews were the early church, if you look at the book of Acts, and we were invited in. We were grafted in to be part of it. And then the book of Hebrews, Paul talks all about how the wall of separation between us, the Gentiles, and the Jews is broken down. And there is that in Galatians 3:28, you don't have to turn there, but there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so we become one entity for eternity. Yeah. And when we get there in a moment, today we're going to look at scriptures, not according to some group's theological bent, not according to some chart, not according to some prophetic timeline that people have had to manipulate the scripture in order to fit things in, but we're going to just look at one issue, and we're going to see the plain reading of scripture in much of the New Testament. We're going to see some things that the Word of God plainly states for us, because you must learn this one rule of interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. You compare scripture with scripture, and it will explain itself, and it will interpret itself. Now don't turn to this one either, but 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. We can count on it. We can stake our lives upon prophecy. A child can understand it. I know some of you don't want to dig much into this because you've seen so many deep and complicated timelines and interpretations of the second coming, and every group's got a different slant on it, and you think, how could anyone ever figure this out? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, that there are going to be deceivers in the last days and much deception in the church. And so this morning I want to try to simply clarify one issue, one point, and it's the timing of our departure. How many of you know we're going home? Amen. It's the timing of our departure. There is a rapture. There's a time for us to leave. And you know I'm embarrassed in front of some of the men to tell you this, but my extension cords, usually, right now they're okay, but usually my extension cords have been a mess. If I go to get an extension cord, it's a tangled up mess. And I've never been one of those that could do the nice chain. You know how some men do this loop chain? I would pull the end and it wouldn't come apart. So I gave up on that. And I just coil it. But they're a tangled mess, and you have to spend just wasted time untangling that mess. I want you to understand, as I approach this subject, the pre-tribulation rapture is a tangled mess. It's a tangled mess. And I'm not going to try, if I came at it from the standpoint, I need to untangle this mess for the church, I couldn't do it. It would just be impossible. But what I can do is I can start over with a new cord, and I can simply show you what the Word plainly teaches. Yeah. And we'll see that there are so many contradictions, so many errors, that you don't have to have this convoluted timeline in order to understand the coming of the Lord. The pre-tribulation doctrine also obviously requires two second comings of the Lord. They believe one is the rapture that comes before the tribulation. And as I said last week, with this has to be stressed as we go through it so that you'll understand these nuances. They teach that it is secret, that it is silent, and that you don't have to have any signs. Jesus can come in the rapture at any moment, and no one knows when that will be. We're just to always be looking up and being ready. Now, yes, we're supposed to live with a heart that's ready to meet the Lord, because any one of us could meet him this afternoon, couldn't we?
Yeah.
And so we should live that way. But As we look at this passage, as we look at this study in the scripture, we see that their teaching is that the first coming, in other words, the rapture, secret, signless, Christians disappear. They're caught up to be with the Lord. No signs. It's in the air. He doesn't touch down. And then 7 years later, he comes with great glory. All of the world sees his coming, and he comes to the Mount of Olives where he sets foot, walks into Jerusalem, into the temple that's rebuilt, sets up his earthly kingdom, and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, no matter how you look at it, let me just state this morning, because we have this one thing right in both camps. The great hope of the church is the coming of the Lord. It's not a minor issue. It's not something that's worthless to be teaching and looking at. It doesn't mean that we're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. This is the great hope of the church and has been for 2,000 years, that we await his coming, and when he comes, he's going to set all things right, and he is going to rule and reign, and we're going to be part of the work of that kingdom. The problem is, as I state again, the Bible only speaks of one second coming of the Lord. And it's the one in which he comes in great power and great glory. And all eyes are upon him, and there are signs preceding it. That's why Jesus said that you watch for the signs of his coming. And in that coming, the Bible describes the saints, the believers, it's what the word means, who are alive at that time. If he came today and we are alive, we would be caught up, not before the tribulation, but if he came today, we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But there are things that accompany that coming that we're going to look at this morning. When he comes, when he catches us up to be with him, it is immediately, split second after something else has happened. And that is the resurrection of the dead. Maybe an uncomfortable subject for some of you, and most of those Left Behind movies leave this part out. That when he comes, there's going to be that shout of and that blowing of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise first. We're going to see that in a moment. That means all of those who died in faith in past history, they go first. The Bible says they're caught up, receive their glorified body, changed in the twinkling of an eye. They're caught up to be with the Lord. And then immediately upon that, we also, right after them, are caught up. We don't die. Those who are alive at that time do not see death, but are transformed into that glorified saint and caught up to be with the Lord for all of eternity. As he comes in the clouds of glory, and as he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth. I know this raises some questions for those of you who have studied this, but just hang on. We're not going to answer all of them this morning, but we're going to see this has to be our starting point, what the Bible says. And so we come with him to rule and reign. And some people, I think they have a second chance. Well, I'll just wait, and if the rapture happens and I'm left behind, then at least I know that it was real, what everybody was saying, and I can get right with God then. Well, Lord help you if you wait. Now, we will be here. That is what I'm teaching, but bear with me a moment. If you wait to know the Lord until you're faced with the Antichrist, I don't know that you'll turn to him. I don't know that you'll be able to stand. I believe that this requires a heart that is yielded now and is making preparation in one sense that we will look at the end of the message for that time. So this morning, as we look at the scripture, I want you to pretend you've just never heard of the pre-tribulation rapture. Never heard of being left behind. Never heard of the church suddenly disappearing and going first. Remember I said a moment ago, there is a rapture. But when is it? And is it secret? Is it secret and is it invisible without anyone knowing except for those who are caught up to be with the Lord? And what is that thing that accompanies it at the same time or the same event, the thing that accompanies it? We looked at a second ago that many don't even consider as part of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our main scripture, the word rapture is not used anywhere in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. It is in this passage that we're going to read when it says that we will be caught up. It is a Greek word similar to rapture, which simply means a snatching away, a taking away, a catching up. And so he's going to catch up his church at that time. Well, we're going to begin in this scripture because this and the next scripture are the two most important scriptures to the pre-trib person, describing what they believe is the pre-tribulational coming of the Lord. Let's see what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. A shout. With the voice of an archangel. I believe that is the shout. The archangel shouts. And with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That was what I was talking about a moment ago. Those who are dead. The Bible also calls it those who are sleeping. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So here we find an introduction to the rapture. In verse 13, it begins by talking about those who have died being raised from the dead and being caught up to be with the Lord. It says that we will by no means go before them. We won't precede them. They will go first and then we will go up. And it's going to be accompanied by some things. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Well, there must be ears that are going to hear this. The trumpet of God. The dead rise first. That means that all over this planet, graves are going to crack wide open. I think it's going to make a sound. And then we are going to be caught up with them, one church, one body, to be with the Lord forever in the air. As we read that, through verse 18, we find all of these things accompanying it. Now, he says in verse, go back up to verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Maybe next week we'll talk about that phrase. In the Greek, it's a word, you don't need to write this down right now, but it's parousia or parousia. And you hear it. If you know pre-trib teaching, that's what they call the rapture. The parousia. The catching up. The coming of the Lord when he comes in the air. But we're going to see what that coming of the Lord always speaks of in the Word of God. The dead rise first, and then we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Again, I'm going to be very repetitive for a reason. He descends, and there's a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead rising, which corresponds exactly, as we will see, with the book of Revelation and every other scripture that we're going to read about. In the book of Revelation, it corresponds with what in the Revelation is called the first resurrection, the first global resurrection of the dead, because there is a second one. Don't let me confuse you. Just listen. There's a second global resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year reign. This first resurrection is one resurrection, and we just read that it is when the dead rise and we're caught up to be with the Lord, right? So I want us to see when. This entire message is about when. It's when he comes, when you hear the shout, when the trumpet blows, when the graves are opened, and when the first resurrection takes place. The dead in Christ, and then followed by those of us alive in Christ, are raised and transformed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. This is also a scripture that is used by the pre-trib teachers to talk about the rapture before the tribulation. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some will die, some will be alive when he comes again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How many have heard this described as the rapture? Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the, now we have a new detail. The trumpet is which trumpet? The last trumpet. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and it's accompanied by something, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So he elaborates, the Word of God elaborates here with one new detail, that this same event takes place that we just read about in 1 Thessalonians, except now the trumpet becomes the last trumpet. So when does this rapture take place and the raising of the dead? It is when? At the last trumpet, accompanied by the shout of the archangel and all of the other things that we just read. It's loud. We'll see. It's visible. Now, the last trumpet cannot be the first trumpet, can it? It can't be the second. It can't be the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. And the last trumpet means there must not be another one after it. So it is the last trumpet. Unless, of course, you double the teaching and you have two last trumpets. None of this is secret, beloved. Everything that you read from Jesus and from Paul and Peter in the New Testament, it's visible. It's loud. There's a trumpet. It's the last trumpet. Every eye beholds him on planet earth. And he comes in great glory and great majesty. And those who are dead are raised at the same time that he comes. And we who are alive and remain are caught up afterwards to be with him in the air, coming with him as he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. So in Scripture, the rapture is always coupled with the last trumpet and the raising of the dead. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I didn't start with Matthew 24, but if I was going to do a deep study on this prophecy, which I have before, I would begin with the words of Christ. I know that all the Bible is his words, but what did he say to the disciples when he was present on earth? What are his plain statements concerning his return. In verse 3 through 14, we're not going to read all of that. We see that he is introducing his return. The disciples ask him, if you look up at verse 3, in the middle of the verse, Jesus said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this, because he's going to describe signs. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're not asking about multiple events or anything. They are simply saying, what is the sign going to be of your return? Beginning in verse 13, we're skipping some of it. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and we're not going to delve into that today, then let whoever reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. So he's talking about signs that are going to happen before he comes. Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so in verse 13, I skipped one. Go back up to 13, sorry. In verse 13, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You're going to have to endure, the Bible says. He who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world. Now, I want you to remember what I've told you last week, because it's two gospels, two comings, doubling up on all these doctrines. But it's also two different avenues of teaching in the New Testament. This really gets ridiculous. Some of the New Testament, according to dispensationalism, is for the Jews only. In other words, everything that he spoke to the disciples and the crowds in the gospels when he was on earth, they say he was talking to Jews on their own ground for Jews alone. It had nothing to do with the church. The church comes after the cross. How many of you know that when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that was for everyone?
Amen.
But we see them dividing it up because they have to chop up the New Testament in order to, if you say, well, what about this? Oh, well, that was for the Jews. Then the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, those were for the church. I still don't know how they explain some of the things that we know interweave together because it's all one word. So they don't believe this was spoken to the church. This was spoken. If you believe, you may not have ever thought this before because you didn't know it. But if you're determined to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you see, I used to be a little bit soft on this. You know, we don't divide over it. We're all Christians. And if you believe he's coming first, I hope you're right. Praise God. But I'm very, very burdened with the thought that so many people think that it's an easy escape, it's an escape hatch, and they're never going to have to face the difficulties that are going to come upon the earth. If you believe in the pre-tribulation doctrine, then you must believe what I just said. This isn't even for you. It was to the Jews. Because if you read this as a Christian, it tells you when he's coming and the signs that you're going to see before he comes. He doesn't say when they say, what are the signs of your coming? He doesn't say, well, no, you need to understand there's going to be, I'm going to come and take y'all out first if you're alive in that day. And then there's going to be great tribulation. And we'll see what he says as we continue it. He doesn't say if you're left behind, don't worry. You can still turn around. He says he who endures to the end will be saved. And he is speaking to the church. These disciples are his representatives on earth. They are becoming his leaders of the new church that he's going to leave. They are the apostles of the church. They're not representatives of the Jews. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Look at what it's going to be like. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Continue. Immediately after the tribulation. Listen to when he's coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. So here are some more signs. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. You can find these all in Revelation. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. And the pre-tribbers teach, but we're not here. We're already gone when you read about that in Revelation. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming. We just read about His coming 2 times already. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels. How? With a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together, that's the rapture, they will gather together His elect, that's all believers, from the four winds. Why the four winds? We'll see in a moment in another passage, He says, it's interpreted, that He says, from the four corners of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. In the Bible, the heavens, there are three heavens, and one is simply the atmosphere above us. So picture it this way, beloved, as the dead in Christ are rising from their graves. And then those of us who are alive and remain are being caught up and being transformed. He comes with His angels in the air and He sends them out. And He gathers all of those from the air, from the heavens, and gathers them unto Himself. It's called the ingathering of the saints. So we see when it is. And it's loud and it's visible and there's a trumpet. And now we also see that there are signs in the moon, the stars, in the heavens, and all of these things are taking place at one time. It is not secret, is it? And all of the planet will know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has come. Again, verse 29 simply tells us when it will happen. When will it happen, beloved? After the tribulation of those days. Now, why would Jesus tell the disciples to watch for signs? You've got the majority of the teachers in the Western Hemisphere, in the church, telling you today, you don't need to even think about the signs. He's coming for you at a time you don't even know. Just be ready for Him at any moment. Jesus, every time He talks about the second coming, says, watch for the signs. Watch for the signs. Why would He tell them to watch for the signs if it was going to be a signless, quiet, secret event? This correlates exactly with our previous two passages, all of which are used somehow by pre-tribbers to describe a secret rapture before the seven-year tribulation. That's really mind-boggling. You will see that once again, they have had to double their Bible doctrines. So you have two second comings, and you must have two first resurrections of the dead. Because the Bible says it's at the rapture. They believe the rapture is before the tribulation. But the Bible plainly says that the dead are raised at the end of the tribulation. So they must believe that there are two first resurrections. How can there be two first resurrections? So we see one second coming, loud and visible in the clouds of heaven, with the shout of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet, the last trumpet. The graves are opening, and there's the resurrection of the dead, followed by the catching up, the rapture of the church, the elect of God, gathering them unto Himself from the four corners of heaven, or four corners of the earth, and from the winds of heaven. And as He comes, He sets foot on the earth in the same manner in which He departed, as the angel promised the disciples. Turn to Mark 13. Mark 13, 24 through 27. I want to be sure you get this. I think He said it enough times for us. Beginning with verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So we see the same thing repeated again in the Gospel of Mark. Turn to John chapter 6. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking about how people must receive him and depend upon him, and he is the manna. He's just talked about being the bread of life and all of these things. And then he talks about for those, and obviously they may not know it. Some of them believe it will be in their lifetime. Others know that it won't. Do you know that Peter could not have possibly believed Jesus was coming back in his lifetime? Because Jesus promised Peter he'd live to be an old man first and would die and be carried away and would be a martyr. So if the Lord spoke truth to him, he knew he was going to live a long life and die before the Lord ever came back. So obviously this generation that he's talking to is going to die. So for him, he's talking about their resurrection. When will they be raised? Let's just see what he says here. In verse 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me," and he's just talked about this, he means the people that God has given him. "Of all he has given me, I should lose none or nothing, but should raise it up," when? "The last day." Okay? Verse 43 through 44. "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up," when? "The last day." If it's the last day, there can't be another one, not in this particular age, right? This particular time. And so there's going to be a last day. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 53 through 54. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," you know, we know that that means taking his life into us because of what he was going to do on the cross, "you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up at the last day. So that first resurrection has to be when? The last day. It's the last day when the last trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes again. The last day is when God reckons with man. The last day is when Jesus comes visibly, loudly, and with great power and glory, and enters into judgment with man. The last day is when he puts down all rebellion, when he becomes ruler over this planet in person, when he comes and he sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem. All nations become his, the Bible says. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Beloved, what I'm giving you this morning is just one part of understanding this entire thing, that what we have believed for so long about this secret rapture has so many holes in it that it absolutely doesn't line up with Scripture at all. I want to now tell you something about this, because you've grown up in an era that it seems like everybody believes in the pre-tribulation rapture. Movies have made millions. You've seen the movies. Some of them were good as far as movies go. Maggie said, "Here's the new Left Behind movie we've not seen before yesterday." I said, or the day before yesterday. I said, "I don't want to see it. I'm just not interested in it right now." What I just gave you is the oldest teaching concerning the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church and the resurrection. It's the oldest teaching from the early church on that the church believed concerning our gathering to him when he comes when he comes again, up until the late 1700s and early 1800s when this other view was popularized. You may feel like, "Oh, I don't like being in such a minority," and it is a minority right now. But I'm telling you, one reason I'm doing this, I could do this a different way because it's not ideally what I want to do on Sunday morning. But already the downloads are proving people are hungry for this and they can't find enough information on it online. People are wanting to know, how do I don't believe that we're caught up first, but I don't know how to explain it. And I don't know how to give people answers. And I believe that it's important to put this out there. But when you look at all of church history, you're not in the minority. Some of the greatest, you've heard of some of these if you've been in the church for a while. Some of the greatest ministers, evangelists, and Bible scholars through the years have believed what I just shared with you, not the pre-tribulation, but the post-tribulation coming and rapture of the church. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Matthew Henry, many of you have read his commentaries, Charles Spurgeon, John Bunyan, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Ian Paisley, and then a multitude of others and some today that you just don't hear from that much. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready? The question is, will you prepare your heart? And you say, how? Some people don't want to bother with this subject. But, beloved, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman able to rightly divide the word of truth. Study what? The word. Why does he say, study the word? Because the Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is your weapon. Now, right now, many people are preparing for hard times, even unbelievers. And many believers are preparing for this time, or at least the time preceding it, depending on which camp they fall in. Some are preparing by stockpiling food so that they're prepared to have food to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a wisdom in being prepared. Some are preparing by retreating into the wilderness and learning to live off of the land, to be a survivalist. Some are preparing by stockpiling ammunition. This is very popular even in the church today. And let me tell you, you have all freedom of conscience before the Lord to stockpile ammunition to defend your wife and your children if you believe that that's what you're supposed to do. I will not say there's anything wrong with that. But beloved, you must first look at what the New Testament church did as they prepared for the persecution that was about to come upon them. They did not stockpile their spears. They did not stockpile weapons. We hear no word of it. They filled their hearts with the word of God, which is their weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, there's a man named Joseph. And he rises to power in Egypt, and God gives him great favor. And you remember that Pharaoh has a dream, two dreams in one. And Joseph interprets the dreams for him, and it's saying that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of tribulation, 7 years of starvation. No food in the land, a famine in the land, and Egypt would be devastated, wiped out because of this famine, if not for the wisdom that came from Joseph as God gave him a plan to present to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh, put a man in charge who can collect every year during the good years, collect a tithe of the grain and put, or a tax of the grain, and put it in the storehouses, so that when the 7 years comes of famine, there will be plenty of grain for everyone. Now that's talking of natural food. And so yes, there's a place for being prepared to have food. But the Old Testament is made up of types and shadows of spiritual things that we find in our Christian reality, right? And Joseph is a type and shadow of Christ, right? And in the Word of God, grain or seed is an emblem of what? The Word of God. So the man of God stores up the Word of God today. Stores up the Word of God in his heart so that when the time of famine and tribulation comes, he not only is able to deliver himself, save himself through it by having the Word, the ammunition. You've got ammunition stored in your house. You better be storing the ammunition of the Word of God in your heart because the Holy Spirit's going to draw it up and use it to save you, your family, and many other people during this time of great tribulation. But if you do not stockpile the Word of God, I don't know where you'll be. You see, the pre-trib teaches no responsibility. I know they would say this isn't true. We believe he's coming at any moment to catch us away, so we want to be right with him. But beloved, it doesn't teach people that it's going to be a difficult time and hard to walk with the Lord and that they must prepare to be disciplined and to take that seriously. And so there's coming a time when it is going to be difficult for every believer on the planet. But God says, prepare yourself with the Word of God. And how many times have I said, go to Psalm 91, because what you need more than any other place to hide is you need the secret place of the Most High God. How we need that. So what is your plan? How will you prepare and how will you treat this subject in your own life? I pray that you will stockpile the Word and you'll be ready as you see what? Signs. You're going to see signs. You need to be able to recognize the signs. People who are looking right now are seeing signs that he says in other places are going to come to pass. So we want to know that when that day comes, that even the powers of the heavens are shaken and the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars are dimmed and earthquakes are happening worldwide and all of these things, that we know what's happening. And we look up because at any moment, suddenly, he's going to come and our redemption draws near. Amen.